that. So for months we've been focused on the single passage when Moses asked to see God's what? His face or his glory. And when God passed before Moses, he put him in the cleft of the rock and he pronounced his glory. He revealed his glory to Moses after he passed by. He removed his hand and Moses saw him from behind, the glory of God. That glory was described in a number of ways. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That is the glory of God. It is what makes him so different than us. And yet, he's asking us to be like him in character. When we, just by way of review, since this is our last sermon on the subject, when we were talking about the Lord God, we said, what God said there is, I am the I am God. It's like he gave us a blank check. Remember the blank checks I handed out at church? Did you get one? You didn't get one, I'm sorry. He's all out. Is he?
No.
He is the I am God. Always, forever, currently, presently, there for you. All you need to do is fill in the blank. That's a pretty cool thing. That is glorious, and we can worship him for that. His first characteristic that he described as a characteristic was that he is merciful, and the most oft repeated throughout the scriptures, merciful. It's his foremost characteristic. Gracious, remember what gracious means? I'm asking you to think back 2 months. I actually want you to remember my sermons. Gracious, Gene, means this. God himself is bowed before you, and he's asking you, what would you have me to do to help you? That's gracious. That's what the word means. Bowed as to an inferior in order to help. Gracious. That is pretty awe-inspiring. So God is bowed, and he's ready to help. Long-suffering. The word literally means big nose. And I made the case that God has the largest nose in all the universe. He is very, very patient with us. Abounding in goodness. We use the illustration of my bottle of water. Remember the water? And then we added something to it and it fizzed all over the place. We added more and it fizzed all over the place. It just kept fizzing. Remember that? Abounding in goodness has that idea that there's just no limit. It just keeps coming at us with goodness, always goodness, only goodness, ever goodness. That's who he is in his character. And he's calling us to be like him in this way. Same with truth. Actually, we said the word truth is more like trustworthiness or faithfulness as a characteristic when it's describing a person's characteristic. And he abounds in truth, trustworthiness and faithfulness. You can count on him. When he makes a promise to somebody else, he makes the promise to you. He's not a respecter of persons. So whenever we see a promise in the Bible written to somebody else, we can take him to the bank on that because he's made that promise to all of mankind since we all have the same limitations and the same problem, the same situation. He keeps mercy for thousands of sins, thousands of people, thousands of generations. There's nothing that he can't forgive. Iniquity, transgressions, sin, the whole lot of it. And by no means clearing the guilty. And what we said about this last week is that you have to be extremely wicked. You have to hate God in order to be one of those who is, quote, guilty. Those who hate him and break his commandments, giving no opportunity for God to work in their life. Which brings us to that last phrase, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. We want to spend some time with this because, man alive, our Bible translations have really messed this one up. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generations in many different translations of the Bible gets interpreted differently. Here's our verse. The Lord God, and then we're dot, 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 we're skipping to the end, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This word visiting becomes the all-important word to understand about that verse. The rest of the verse isn't all that controversial. It's pretty straightforward, but what does it mean that he visits them? This word visiting comes from a Hebrew word, poked. In the NIV, the NASB, the New American Standard, the New Century Version, they substitute the word punish instead of visit. In the NET, the New English Translation Bible, they say deal with the children. You're going to deal with them. And then in the New Living Translation, it says they're going to lay the parents' sins upon the children. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. I have a big problem with that. What this says is if I goof up in my life, my children, Ethan, Nick, their children, I don't even have names for them yet, but I'll figure them out. And their children are going to be punished for what I did if this is how we're supposed to translate the verse. You have a problem with that? It's bad enough that they take on my characteristics, but they're going to get punished for my actions. That just doesn't seem right. It isn't right. And this is reprehensible Bible, very careless translation. When you look into the Bible, you'll come across this verse right in the middle of the Bible. Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul who sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, or herself. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself or herself. That's clear. Immistakable. You don't need any special words translated. You don't have to understand what this word means or that word. It just says it. So it really bothers me. When we have English translations that say to us that God's going to punish our children for our sins. This word visiting is really important. The theological workbook of the Old Testament says to visit means to visit. That's it. It could be with a friendly intent or it could be with a hostile intent, but the word visit does not mean punish. It means, hey, how's it going? It means to show up. I'm here. Hi. Visit. That's all it means. Nothing more, nothing less. There are over 40 ways to translate this word in our Bibles. Poked. Over 40 ways it's translated. But the word itself means visit. What we're going to discover today is that when God visits somebody, it does not necessarily mean he's going to punish them. In some cases, it does mean that. But in most cases, as we will see momentarily, it absolutely does not mean that. So we begin with Genesis 21 today. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures very rapidly. So if you're just taking notes, just jot down the scripture. Basically, there's two groups of scriptures. Some of them show that the idea of God visiting us is a good thing. We want him to visit us. And others Other verses show that when God visits with, you don't want to be anywhere near where he comes to visit. But in Genesis 21, you have an example, a good example, of being visited by God in a good way. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. I would say in her old age, too. Those of you who are in your 90s, just give it a shot sometime. See how that goes for you. That looks a lot better. And the same thing in Hannah's story in 1 Samuel 2:21. And so you have God visiting, but it's a good thing. He visits to keep his promise to Sarah. Do you see that there? As he had said, as he had promised, he's showing up and it happened. We want God to visit us. So in Exodus 4:31, the Israelites are in captivity or in slavery in Egypt. So the people believed the promise of God. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. So here God visits the children of Israel, and what happens as a result? They get freed. This is actually before the freedom occurred, right? We've got a couple of chapters of plagues and things like that on Egypt, how God freed them. But here, at the promise, they believed the promise, and they had their freedom. That was their freedom. In Ruth 1:6, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Remember the famine that was in the where Naomi and her daughter-in-law were? Ruth. And they were there, and they made their way back to Moab because God had visited them, and the result of that visit was they had food when others had famine. Did you want God to visit you? Sounds pretty good to me. It doesn't sound like much of a punishment. Thus says the Lord of hosts in 1 Samuel 15:2, I will punish Amalek. That word punish is poked, the same word for visit. I will visit Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now, what's that story? Israelites are coming out of captivity. They're headed to the promised land. Okay, for you, this it'd be this direction. To the promised land. But before they get anywhere near the promised land, they meet the Amalekites, who did what? They ambushed the children of Israel on their way from Egypt. And God never forgave them for that. And they became the forever enemies of Israel. So in this case, poked could mean something you really don't want to have happen to you. But you, to get there, to become that kind of person, you really have to do some wicked stuff, like ambush the people of God. What is man, Psalm 8:4, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should, what? Visit him. This is a Hebrew parallelism. So the two halves of the sentence run side by side. So here, visiting somebody is the same thing as being mindful of somebody. God hasn't forgotten you. He's visited you. He's mindful. He's thinking of you. He's got you on his mind. You want God to be mindful of you. You want him to think thoughts after you because his thoughts are pretty cool thoughts. Psalm 17:3, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Here we have a three-way parallelism. You have tested my heart is equated to you have visited me. So being tested by God, being visited by God, or being tried by God. Here, this is a hardship, but it's a hardship that brings about good things. We want this kind of visit from God. We want him to give us a hard time. Frankly, our life is just a little bit too comfortable. We like how we like things. Thank you very much. Don't bug me by changing them. Is our message to anybody who changes something without our permission. But God is a change agent, And he's going to bug us. He's going to change us. He's going to step on our toes. He's going to do that. And we want him to. Because if he doesn't, we're lost. Psalm 59:5. Therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Punish there is poked. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now notice who's being punished, the nations. But it's not just everybody who's not Jewish. It's the wicked transgressors that are punished mercifully. Mercilessly. There we go. Mercilessly. Again, one more time. Therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. You have to be very wicked to be punished by God. Psalm 65:9, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. The first line there says, you visit the earth, and his visit is basically to take care of it, to water it, to give it rivers full of water and help the grain and give us something to drink and our animals something to drink and food to eat and things like this. We want God to visit us. Psalm 106:4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your, what? Salvation. You will not have salvation in your life. It's not possible unless God visits you. You want God to visit you. And if you're a wicked person, you want to change your life before God visits you. Otherwise, it's not a good visit. It's like getting a visit from an in-law you can't stand, or worse. It's bad, and you will not fare well. In Isaiah, and all the examples in Isaiah where Isaiah uses the word visit, it's always in a negative context. It shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty look. So pride and haughtiness and arrogance, this kind of attitude against people. Now, if you know what Assyria did, Assyria is attacking the northern kingdom of Israel over and over and over again, even though Israel had showed mercy multiple times to the armies of Assyria. They're in this generation attacking Israel mercilessly, and God is saying, you have just about filled your cup. You're going to be in really hot water unless you change something. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Evil, iniquity, really bad people here. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Same idea, pride, arrogance, being really nasty to other people. You are in deep doo-doo. Isaiah 24, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut in the wind. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will poked, punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth. Those responsible for the earth's wickedness, you see. Jeremiah, same kind of thing as Isaiah, O Lord. But here Jeremiah's personalizing, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. I have prayed this prayer before, and I will pray it again whenever I think it's necessary. When I come under attack, like Jeremiah comes under attack, this is the kind of prayer I pray for my attacker. I don't want to be guilty of taking vengeance on my enemy. I may do it prematurely. I may do it before they have a chance to know the error of their way and change their heart. I might really mess things up, so I need to relinquish vengeance to God. You should try this prayer sometime the next time somebody attacks you. It's liberating, it's freeing, it gives you peace of mind because you know God is going to take care of you. He's also going to take care of your attacker, hopefully with a changed heart, if not, with an ended life. Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon," just ring a bell. This is the prophecy about how long they'd be in Babylon, in exile in Babylon. This is the very prophecy that Daniel quoted in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9. "I will visit you," he says, "the children of Israel, and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Here's a picture of what's in the heart of God when he visits us. Messed up people in exile for our very sins, he visits us with these thoughts to give us a hope, a future, an opportunity to know his goodness if we will return to him. And there's our condition. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. What matters is right now. What place does God have in your life? If you notice all the negative examples of visiting in the scriptures, they're not about just beating up bad people. These people were bad because of what they did to innocent people, sometimes helpless people. People couldn't defend themselves. This great wickedness done to people who are unarmed or defenseless or orphaned or widowed or from another country and emigrated as cast out of their country, and they came to Israel. If they mistreated these people, God was saying to them, "I'm going to do justice to you. There is a day of justice. Just remember, there is a day of justice." That's good news for people who aren't doing the evil and having evil done to them. But it's also good news for the universe, because that miserable lot will be rid of forever. That's good news, in my opinion. That's good news because I've determined, I hope you've determined, not to be among those who are labeled wicked, arrogant, proud, evil, and so on. This brings us to Adam and Eve. So God visits people in exile, right? Because of their sins against him. He visits, and the result is their restoration. In every case where God visits the individual and they are punished, it's because of their great wickedness against God or man, and they remain unrepentant. They have not altered their course of evil. So punishing them carries this idea of justice. All right. Story of Adam and Eve. It should be a story we all know well, but if not, let's review it quickly. Adam and Eve serve as a perfect example of God's visits, right? When would God visit Adam and Eve? What part of the day? In the cool of the day. It was his habit. Every day he'd stop by and say, "How's it going?" He would visit them in the cool of the day. What were those visits like for them? Did they, "Oh dear, God's coming"? Kind of like my house when visitors come. "Got to clean up." It's the only time my house gets clean, so please come and visit our house. I'm not saying that about my wife. I'm the one who gets tasked with cleaning the house. Her job is the cooking. She'll make sure you're fed well. No, it's not like that. When God visited Adam and Eve, it was a welcomed visit. It was like, "Yeah, God's here, let's go." And all the animals, and Adam and Eve would go see God. But then, in chapter 3 of our Bible, the first book of our Bible, Adam and Eve sin. And God comes when? Just in the same way as he always did, in the cool of the day. For God, he was just paying a visit. He visited them in the cool of the day. How did it feel to Adam and Eve that time? After they sinned. Not good. So God, what did he do? Dead. Now we can start over. Is that what he did? He doesn't punish them. My goodness. What does he do? He brings their solution. He comes with solution in hand. Remember when he calls out, Adam, where are you? Eve, you there? Are we playing hide and seek? No. What are you doing? We're hiding. Why? We were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because God had changed? Because they had changed. They were afraid because they had changed. They had chosen somebody else to be supreme in their heart rather than God. God, you're pretty cool, but I like me better. They had changed. And God visits them, and they're afraid. God doesn't do anything to make them afraid. In fact, you know those hardships that come upon Eve, like bearing children in pain and all that, and then Adam would have to work the ground by the sweat of his brow and things like that? The Bible tells us that was for his own good. That was for their own good. It was to help them in their new relationship to him. It would help them. It would help them along. It was for their good. And then God himself slays an animal and covers the couple with its skins as an emblem of the sacrifice he would make of his own son to pay the penalty for their sin. He comes with solution in hand. He knew where they were. He knew what they had done, but they had nothing to be afraid of because he himself would take the penalty on him. They didn't know that yet, but they learned it quick. And they were allowed to live with this covering on their body. That would remind them always, as long as they would wear it, that Jesus, the Son of God, would die in their place. Don't worry. I've got this. Now, God had plenty to worry about. Jesus had plenty to worry about. He had to go follow through with the plan, but they didn't. When God visits us, even in our moment of sin and iniquity and transgression, he comes with the solution in hand. To receive punishment is to say to that solution, thanks, but no thanks. And to walk away from it just as wicked as you were when you walked into it. Now you have something to worry about. Because apart from the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and all those wonderful blessings, the long-suffering of God, apart from the character of God, you have a day that God will visit you. It will happen. And it won't be a good day. Apart from the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. Moses heard this from God. He heard this revelation of what God was like. This is what I'm like. And it caused him to fall on his face and to worship God. Only God. It was the very thing that got him out of himself and into the one who could save him. Moses' life was very different after this revelation of God. Well, there's two more passages we want to spend a very brief amount of time on, and I'm looking, I got no minutes. All right. All these things, I just want you to notice, these are application passages. Application passages. So God is this way toward us. He wants us to be like him in this way. Notice the visit God wants us to make. All these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us that ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling how many of us to himself? The whole world to himself. That's you, me, everybody, even the people you hate. Everybody to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us what? What is our task? Now that God has reconciled us and the entire world to himself, what is he asking us to do? To give a message of reconciliation. God has done this for you too. You, my former enemy, God has done this to you too. Get over it, get reconciled to God, and we can be brothers. Wow. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So when the disciples say, be reconciled to God, it's as if God were saying it through them. If the disciples say any other message, you're not a disciple. Just don't fool yourself. You're something else, but you're not a disciple of Christ. This is the message we have been given to bear to our world. Be reconciled to Christ. And coming through us, the ones who have been mistreated, it carries with it a great deal of power. Same thing when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, when he sent them on their first missionary journey. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal their sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out in the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. No matter how our message is received, our message doesn't change. You may not accept it now, but nevertheless, it's still true for you. That's our message. Period. The end. We don't say, huh, you're rejecting me? God, can you please send down some lightning bolts and put these people into shape? The disciples did that once in Samaria. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit is controlling you. It's not mine. This is Christ's spirit. This is what his followers are like. When they're mistreated, their message doesn't change. Their attitude doesn't change. Their posture towards these knuckleheads doesn't change. We are still bowed before them, graciously asking them, what would you have me to do to help? We're still representing the character of Christ to them, even though they've proven beyond a shadow of a doubt they do not deserve it. The treatment is the same. We are called to be that person on Christ's behalf, his ambassador. He can't talk to everyone. Some people just can't hear him speak to them. But our voice can be heard. And our pleading can be heard. Our entreating can be heard. It's a brilliant passage here, Jesus sending his disciples out with a message of reconciliation. No matter how their target audience receives the message is the same, doesn't change. Like he promised to do to the wicked generation after generation, our message to them is God has visited you too. It's your opportunity to get to know him. He stopped by to say hi. To get to know him.
to learn from him what he's like, what he wants in your life. And since he's visited you, it's now up to you to decide what impact that visit will have on you. Will you repent like the doomed Ninevites in Jonah's day and be reconciled to God? Will you continue in your sinful course like Sodom and Gomorrah and be destroyed? The choice is there. You can have it either way. In either case, God has visited you with an opportunity to restore your broken relationship with God. And that, my friends, is our message. That is our gospel to the world. Jesus' next in-person visitation is his second coming. That's when he's coming to visit this world again. And we have a task, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a task. It's not infighting. It's not arguing among ourselves about how to interpret this passage or what's right or wrong, this, that, or other thing. Our task as a body of Christ is not here. It's out there. To a world that's been reconciled to God, but they don't know it. We have to let them know it. We need to give them a chance to be Sodom and Gomorrah or Nineveh, as it were. We need to give people the opportunity to know the wonderful visit of God in our life. If we will allow God closeness with us in our lives day after day, the visit of the second coming will go very well for us. We will enjoy the sweetest of visitors. But be assured, if we do not allow God into our lives every day, if we refuse him access to our hearts and minds, if our schedules just have no time for him whatsoever, if we just can't be bothered with God, the visitation will happen all the same. Jesus will come again. But it will go very poorly for us. My prayer, both now and until that day, will be that it will not go poorly for us, but that in every instance the Lord leads us to repent, we will take him up on the offer. Be reconciled to him until the day of Jesus Christ. So my message today, in a word, be reconciled to God and be an agent of that reconciliation. Visit, show up, knock on people's doors, be there for people on behalf of God, and God will show up too. It'll make a world of difference. God bless you as you fulfill that prayer for you. Let's pray.